But we're going to jump back into our sermon series that we've been in over the last few weeks before Easter and Palm Sunday, as we've been talking about the narrow road. And we're going to jump back into that because through this series, we've been spending some time considering signposts, right? We're on this journey on this narrow road that Jesus calls us to walk. He says, enter through the narrow gate, walk the narrow road. And it's important for us as followers of Jesus and Christians to really take the time to say, well, what are some of the aspects of our lives that should be present as we're walking this road? What are some of the signposts that let us know that we're heading in the right direction, or at least guiding where we are letting God lead us in our lives? And as we have started this, some of the things that we've talked about is we started talking about the signposts of Jesus' authority. If we're walking the narrow road, then Jesus then will be the authority of our lives. As people on the narrow road, we should be people that have recognized, people that have accepted and joyfully surrendered to the authority of Jesus. He should be our great shepherd. He is our king. He is the one that we pursue. This is a signpost of the narrow road that we give ourselves towards. We believe that Jesus is the source of our purpose. He should be the source of our provision and our protection as our great shepherd, as our king. He is the one that we give praise. We talked about the signpost of his authority. And then as followers of Jesus, we then spent some time talking about the signpost of just the adventure that we're on by being followers of Jesus. Like, there should be some excitement to our faith, some excitement to our lives. It is an adventure to be following Jesus. In fact, to follow Jesus is the greatest adventure that has ever been offered to mankind. This is the greatest adventure that God could ever offer us, is to say, I'm asking you to be a follower of my son. It's the greatest adventure that we have, and there should be excitement to that. This adventure is how it manifests itself. We are on this adventure because we are invited to know the living God. Like, this is the invitation to us, is to actually know the living God, to draw near to the living God, to be transformed into his likeness. And as part of that adventure, we are offered this invitation to live dangerously for him, to advance his kingdom and to live dangerously in this world as he uses us for his glory. Then we consider the signpost as we look at the authority of Jesus and we look at the adventure that he has brought us into and the excitement of this adventure. And then we looked at the signpost that we should be people of joy. Not just joy, but an actual ridiculous joy. A joy that cannot be explained by the world. Because as we follow Jesus and we're in the presence and intimacy with Jesus, then we are going to have joy. And it's not this temporary happiness that the world offers, but it's the confidence that we have as believers and followers of Jesus that we have victory through Jesus. That's the source of our joy. Our joy is not found in the world, but it's found in and through Jesus Christ. And this unexplainable joy, this joy that honestly, that when it is produced in us by the Spirit of God, that cannot be explained with words, it's because we know who Jesus is. We find joy in the person of Jesus Christ. We find joy in the salvation that is given to us through Jesus Christ. We find joy that as believers in Jesus, let's think about this just for a moment. As believers in Jesus, as followers of Jesus, we have joy because we are allowed to be in the consistent and constant presence of God. No matter the highest heights or the lowest lows, I get to be in the presence of God. And this is the source of our joy. Before Palm Sunday, we then talked about the signpost of, as we follow Jesus and we're on this adventure with Jesus and we experience the joy of Jesus, that we also are called to be people because of Jesus, that we live for the impossible. That as followers of Jesus, we should be people, not because of ourselves and not because of the world, but because of Jesus and his presence in our lives, we are able to be people that are overwhelmed with optimism and enthusiasm because we know that nothing is impossible for God. Our very salvation, we talked about, is proof that God has the power to do anything that brings him glory. See, that's the key in the impossibilities of God. God can do anything he wants to do that will bring him glory. And as those that are on the narrow road and followers of Jesus, we are called to be people that live with the expectation that God will do the impossible in and through our lives for the glory of Jesus Christ. Like every day, again, this doesn't mean that amazing, like spectacular things will always happen right in front of us every single day, but every day we can wake up with the optimism and the enthusiasm every day entering into that day asking, Lord, what impossible thing are you going to do today? In me, through me, for me. Whatever it is, Lord, I'm living with the impossible always before me. And then we took a break for Palm Sunday and for Easter. And we took this break so that we can spend some time remembering and celebrating the passion of Jesus Christ. Now, when we say passion, I want us to understand what that word means when we think about passion in the context of the passion of Jesus or the passion of Christ. Not just the fancy title of a movie that came out, but the passion of Christ means, in Latin, the word passion means to actually suffer. It means to endure. We took the time to remember the suffering of Jesus. We took time to remember his passion, his willingness to endure this broken world for us, to endure, to have his passion, to suffer upon the cross for us. We took the time to remember and celebrate and worship because of his willingness to suffer to the point of going into the darkness and the defeat of the grave for us, so that 3 days later he could burst forth in victory. And as we process today and we get to our signpost for today, I want us to spend just a moment and remember that when we talked about Palm Sunday and this moment of Jesus entering into the city, we talked about how everything that God had been doing throughout human history, everything God had been doing throughout the Old Testament, all the stories and all the ways that God had entered into the presence of mankind, from the fall until that moment, all of God's actions and all of God's steps and all of God's intercession, everything God did was narrowing down to this exact moment. Like he was bringing everything together to this one moment where it was all coming to the climax of his plan as Jesus enters into the city to spend his final week leading up to the cross. Where last night I was kind of thinking through this as we were ending the day, and I was thinking about, I just kind of envisioned this, you know, everything narrowing down, and in my head, all of a sudden I had this image of the point of a blade or the point of a knife. Like everything, God was just bringing it closer and closer to this sharp edge of everything in human history, to this one moment of the cross, this blade that he was presenting and putting together and bringing to this moment, because that then was the cross that he then used to pierce through the veil that separated us from him. Like, this is how awesome God is in every detail, is he's bringing everything to this one moment to pierce the veil that separates us from him. And that's the beautiful thing of when we read the story of his crucifixion is there's this moment that we're told that in the temple where the Holy of Holies is, and this is where the Ark of the Covenant is kept, and this is the throne of God. This is where the presence of God would rest, was upon the Ark in the Holy of Holies, and it was separated by this veil because the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man cannot be in the same place because sin had not been atoned for. But we are told that when Jesus finally gave his life on the cross, that blade, God ripped it in half. He pierced the veil. Because he brought it all to this moment where he once again brings his presence to mankind and to us. This was his passion. This was his purpose. Jesus declared it. And this is what we're going to talk about today, is this was his purpose. Jesus did not hide his purpose. He said, I have come to seek and to save the lost. This was his purpose. This was his mission. And I want us to think about that script, that statement of Jesus, that I have come to seek and to save the lost. Because through his death and resurrection, now that we're after Easter, our first Sunday after Easter, and we're still going to talk in connection with that and in our place on the narrow road, because of his death, because of his resurrection, Jesus unleashes the greatest rescue mission that has ever been seen in all of creation. See, I want you to think about this for a moment. His passion, his suffering, his enduring, what he had to go through, was complete. He had completed his passion. He had died upon the cross. He has risen from the grave. He is victorious. He has completed his passion. But the mission has just begun. See, the mission had just begun. And that's what we're going to take a moment to talk about this morning, because the mission that started after Jesus' resurrection is the mission that continues today. And this is should be and must be part of our lives as followers of Jesus. God entered into the greatest rescue mission that has ever existed. And here's what I want you just to pause and think about just for a moment. God has started the greatest rescue mission that has ever existed. And for some reason, and I can't give you why the reason is, because I sit here dumbfounded by it. For some reason, God is on the mission of seeking and saving the lost. And for some reason, he's decided to include me in on it. See, I know how messed up I am. In fact, I love how Paul talks about this. Paul actually refers to this in one of his letters. He's talking about the glory in the gospel. And I'm going to paraphrase, because this is the way I would say it. And Paul's like, for some reason, God has chosen to use this jar of clay to be part of this. And so as we talk about the rescue mission that Jesus started through his death and resurrection, and that it's still going today, I want us to pause and realize that if you are a follower of Jesus, for some reason, God has decided to include you also in this rescue mission. And I want us to let that sit there for a second, not because of we should sit there and say how horrible we are, but just to be in awe of that, that the God of the universe has decided for some reason to include us and to invite us and call us to be part of the greatest rescue mission that has ever existed in all of creation and ever will exist, and that is him redeeming lost man to himself. And he said, I'm calling you to be part of it. Now let's talk for a moment about this rescue mission. After Jesus' death and resurrection, we are given insight into what took place after these events, and Jesus appears to his disciples. And before his ascension, before he is taken back into heaven, and then unleashes his disciples into the world, he tells them something interesting. He says, guys, I'm getting ready to leave. I'm about to take off. And if we're in the beginning of Acts, this is Acts chapter 1, if you want to look it up and read it at some point, if you just kind of want to see how this plays out. Before Jesus ascends, he tells them, hey, before you go do anything, go back to the city, and I want you to wait. I want you to wait. Because basically he's saying, you're not ready to start the rescue mission yet. Go wait until you receive the promise. And then he tells them what the promise is. He says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, you will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And notice what he says. He doesn't say you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to live your best life. He doesn't say you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be the best Christian that I want you to be. He says, no, you're going to receive power because you're going to go be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. Now, here's what I want us to stop and think about just for a moment. Here you are. Picture you're one of the disciples, one of the followers of Jesus, the people that are gathered around him. Picture this just for a moment. You have just seen him come back from the dead. You've seen the power of Christ. You've witnessed his power throughout his ministry. You've watched him heal the sick. You've watched him cast out demons. If you are one of the disciples, you have seen him calm the storm simply by rebuking it and telling it to be still. You have seen the power of Jesus. You have experienced the power of Jesus. But now let's take it one step further, because this is God in the flesh. So this is God Almighty who spoke everything into existence. Jesus spoke everything into existence, because the Bible tells us that everything was created by him and for him. So this is God telling you, after you have seen and experienced his power, he's telling you, you're going to get some power. How would you respond to that? I mean, just picture that for a moment. Here's the man that can calm a storm telling you, you're going to get some power. Here's the man that commands demons. You're going to get some power. Here's the man that can multiply bread and fish to feed the multitudes. You're going to get some power. Here's the man that just walked out of the grave. You're going to get some power. I don't know about you, but I think I'd be, I mean, they didn't have He-Man back then, but I'd be like, I have the power. Like, I'd be excited. I'd be like, this is awesome. I can't wait to experience this. I share all that because I wonder how many Christians today, that promise, that expectation that was given to them that day is the same thing that God is saying to us. Do you realize that the God of the universe is saying to you, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you're going to get some power? Man, how many of us are excited about that power? How many of us are like, oh, I can't, this is awesome. I can't. I mean, this is Jesus that raises the dead. This is Jesus that calms the storm. This is Jesus that speaks things into existence. And he's telling me that I'm going to get the Holy Spirit and I'm going to have some power. And that power is going to allow me to go be his witness. What I find unfortunate is I don't think that excites us the way it should many times. Like, Lord, I want to experience that power. I want to know what that power looks like. Now, I want us to see how that power manifests itself for a moment, because I hope this gets us excited about what God can do and wants to do in and through us. Because that's the beginning of Acts, is this promise of power. Now, the book of Acts is called Acts because a longer title that it's known by is the Acts of the Apostles, right? I think that's a horrible title. They didn't ask me what to name it when they named it. I think it's a horrible title, right? Because it makes it out like the apostles are the heroes of Acts. They're not. Here's what I think the name of the book should be. The name of the book should be The Acts of the Holy Spirit Through His Church. Because it wasn't just God working in a select few men. It was the power of the Holy Spirit manifesting itself throughout his church, throughout the followers and the people of God. See, sometimes when we read Acts, we sit there and we might read it and get excited about it and say, oh, that's awesome what God can do through some people. Can I tell you this morning that when you read Acts, that is not what God can do through some people. That is what God can do through any and all of his people. pause for a second for effect. Let it sink in. Because this is the power that is offered to us. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, here's why I want us to process here, is to think about this rescue mission, okay? So let's process some things, and I put them up there. You can look them up later. This is just, we're going to go quick through this, because I want you to see how power manifests itself. So, right off the bat, in one afternoon, you take Acts 1 and 2, in one afternoon, we see the falling of the Holy Spirit given to the church, we see the power of the Holy Spirit manifesting itself in the church, and in one afternoon, after receiving the Holy Spirit, we see the church go from 120 to 3,000. Man, that's a rescue mission. See, we've heard these stories so much, I don't think we're picturing this. That means in one afternoon, the church went to the size of more than half of Vinton. Could you imagine if God descended today and all of a sudden over half of Vinton all of a sudden was like falling before God in repentance and becoming part of the church? That's what they experienced in one afternoon through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us then that in Acts 2, just as the church is getting started, it says, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Man, could you imagine? I just want us to pause for a moment so we think through these things. Could you imagine? Imagine you're Peter. I'm just going to take Peter for example. Well, not even Peter. I see Peter. Peter's out the one, like, he's the one preaching. Let's pick one of the disciples we don't think much about, the apostles. You're Bartholomew. Okay? He might have been important. I don't know. We just don't talk about him as much. But you're Bart. Peter's out preaching. Your job, you're told, listen, Bart, your job, we're going to go do the preaching. You need to do the baptizing. Right? I don't know if this is happening. We're hypothetical here. Okay? I don't want to make Bartholomew look like less than. But I'm just picturing this. So you're given the job. You're like, that's your job, man. You are going to baptize. He's like, cool. First afternoon, 3,000. He's like, oh, it's going to take forever. And don't get me wrong. He's excited. He's happy. But he's just like, that's a lot of people. So he's baptizing. So he's... Picture this. This is how cool the Holy Spirit is. This is the power of God in his rescue mission. Bartholomew gets done, right? He's getting to the end of the line. He's almost done with the 3,000. And they're like, guess what, Bart? There's more people coming because every day he's adding to the number. He's like, it's the never-ending line of baptisms. That's what's happening here. The Lord is adding to their numbers daily those who are being saved. Picture this. There are churches in our nation. There are churches in our state. There are churches in our county that have gone decades without salvations. But the early church is experiencing it on a daily basis. This is just the beginning. You get to chapter 4, and the Bible says in chapter 4, there's this statement made that now the church has expanded to over 5,000 men. Now, that's just men. So picture this. In just a matter of a couple of weeks, the church has gone from 120 to over 5,000 men. That's not counting women. That's not counting children. This church is huge. As the Spirit of God pours out his power into the church. Then we have this moment in Acts 4 also where we're seeing the power of a prayer meeting. We have a vision of a prayer meeting. So we are told that the believers are gathered and they're praying. And then what we're told at the end of this is they're praying and they're crying out to God and they're seeking God and they're praying for God to move and to continue to pour out his Spirit and to continue to do the work that he's doing. We're told that at the end of the prayer meeting, the place where they are, that they are filled with the Holy Spirit again. That the Holy Spirit again pours himself out upon them. The place where they are at shakes. Right? Now picture this. That would mean that we're in this room. Let's say we're having a prayer meeting right now. That means that the building shakes with the power of the Holy Spirit descending upon the church. And the Bible says that after they are filled with the Spirit again, They go out speaking the word of God boldly. I'm going to make a statement that I really want us to think about just for a moment. But take it for what the heart of it is, and not trying to be judgmental or anything like that. But one of the reasons I wonder if we don't see God moving in our community the way he does in other places, and we don't see played out here like he is when he's pouring himself out in the book of Acts and at the beginning of the church. One of the reasons I wonder that doesn't happen is because his people are not committed to actually seeking him together in prayer, crying out, saying, God, pour yourself out on the community. And I'm just as, listen, I'm preaching to myself here too, because right now, if we were to call a prayer meeting, let's just be honest, let's put it all on the table, right? Myself too, let's put it on the table. How many of us would show up to cry out to God, save the people in our community? But we see this, that God, they go out and they proclaim the word of God boldly. In chapter 5, we are told this. This is actually what it says. More and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Man, do you see that the common, we're only in the 5th chapter of Acts, and this is the theme. More and more, this is Acts chapter 5. In the same passage of Acts chapter 5, it says this, crowds gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick, their tormented, the people tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. So picture what's happening here. Not only was God drawing people from Jerusalem, every day people are getting saved, this would be the equivalent of people in the towns that surround us. All of a sudden, people in Palo were going, you know what, did you hear what's going on in Vinton? Let's go check out what's going on in Vinton, because there's something crazy going on in Vinton. And towns are coming, people are coming to find out what's going on. People are gathering to see what's happening, and people are being healed, and evil spirits are being cast out, because remember what Jesus said, you're going to receive power when my Holy Spirit comes upon you. There was a drawing in of people to experience what was going on. And then these are some of the things that I love all of this, but these are the ones that really just excite me. Notice what happens. Now the religious leaders come, and they're trying to shut this down, right? They're going to shut down the church, and they come and they grab the disciples, they grab the apostles, and they threaten them, they tell them. And I love how they say this. This is legitimately their words in Acts chapter 5. They said, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Pause for a second and just realize what that means. Here's the religious leader saying, you have literally filled this entire city with the message of Jesus. Does that mean everybody had become a believer in Jesus? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But I can tell you this, every person in that city had heard about him. Every person in that city had heard the gospel. Everybody in that city, they were talking about it, because how can you ignore it? Because God was doing awesome. And they were upset about it because you have filled this city with your teaching. When I read that this week, I had this thought, and I just sat there and said, Lord, how awesome it would be for us to look at each other and say, hey, church, guess what? God has filled Vinton with the message of Jesus Christ. Hey, church, guess what? God has filled Benton County with the message of Jesus Christ. I mean, this is awesome stuff if you really stop and think about it. This God is doing amazing things, and he's doing it through his church. It continues, though. This is what I love about Acts. It continues, and this is then they choose the 7. So those of you who aren't familiar with the story, this is where the church has gotten so big that the leadership needs to bring more people into leadership. They need to bring more people into the work of the church because there's things that are being missed. So they say, go choose 7 men that you trust and are full of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to commission them. We're going to give them ownership of this ministry to go provide food for the widows. And they choose 7. And this is what I love about this. Though they choose these people, the Bible says this, after they choose the 7, the number of disciples increased rapidly. and large number of priests believed. I mean, these are statements in Scripture that we can read over very quickly, but we don't stop to conceive it, to see this. The numbers increased rapidly. It was happening so fast that they felt the need to explain it to us, that it was rapidly. Bartholomew was like, I need a vacation. This is getting out of hand. You got to give me some support. And then persecution breaks out. Stephen, one of those that is chosen to be one of the seven, Stephen goes and he makes this proclamation before the religious leaders. He stands before them and he declares the truth of God and he declares the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he is the first martyr recorded in Scripture for his faith. He is the first one to give his life for Jesus. He is the first one to die a horrific death as they stone him for his faith. And persecution breaks out. And the Bible tells us something interesting. And this is where I want you, we're going to look at this and then we're going to go on and talk about this signpost because this is amazing to me. This persecution breaks out. And the Bible tells us, again, something very interesting. It says, on that day, a great persecution broke out and all except the apostles were scattered. So in Acts chapter 8, we're told this persecution breaks out, and all except the apostles are scattered. Now, that's important because sometimes we look at Acts as this is just the apostles doing this witnessing. This is just the apostles and these few men that are declaring the truth of Jesus Christ. But notice what it says in Acts chapter 8. It says, those who had been scattered, that's everybody but the apostles, those who had been scattered, preach the word wherever they went. Here's the point I want us to see through this. And this is just the beginning of Acts. There's a whole bunch more. We haven't even gotten to Paul yet. This is just the birth of the church. And we haven't even gotten, like I said, to Paul and planting of churches and him going out on his missions trips. We haven't even touched any of that. This is just what's happening in one city after the death and resurrection of Jesus and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This is the events of the first eight chapters of Acts. And here's what I want us to see. There was a tidal wave, a tsunami, if you want to say it that way, of people that are being rescued by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that work happened not because of the work of a select few people. It wasn't just the 12 that were doing it. It wasn't just a handful of super Christians that were proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. No, this tsunami of rescue happened because there was a collective dedication of all believers in declaring the good news of Jesus Christ. Do you know why the rescue mission was so powerful? It's because we saw and we see recorded in Acts the early church being full of believers who took seriously Jesus' command to go make disciples. They didn't set back and say, that's just for those people. They took seriously his command to go make disciples. And not only that, but they trusted completely. They put their trust completely in Jesus' promise. Because Jesus promised, within the context of go and make disciples, Jesus told them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples. I am with you always. These were people that took serious the command and trusted completely in the promise and put themselves in positions where the only way they were going to succeed was experiencing the fullness of Jesus' truth that you're going to receive power when my Holy Spirit comes upon you. I share all this because I want to just pause, and I want you to give you a thought, at least from my heart. Why can't that happen here? And when I say happen here, I'm not talking about what this part. Why can't, I ask myself this question, God, why can't that happen here? Are you not powerful enough? Has the Holy Spirit lost his power? I mean, did he use it all up in the early church? He was like, that's cool, guys. I only had about like four years worth of power, and I kind of spent it all for them. So I'm just going to give you the leftovers now. I want to be really honest. I want us to ask that question. Why couldn't God pour himself out in such a way that we see multitudes of people coming to know Jesus in a day? Why couldn't the Holy Spirit pour himself out in power to the point where, man, we can't even keep, we'd have to buy like three more baptismals just to keep up with people saying, I want to be baptized. Why couldn't God pour himself out in such a way that we would experience people from other towns going, I don't know what's going on here, but I heard about it and I want it. Why can't that happen here? I want to give you my answer. And I might be wrong with this. And I'm not saying this to, because this is something God's challenging myself. I mean, he's really challenging me with this. One of the reasons, one of the biggest reasons that I don't think it happens here many times. One of the number one reasons is this. I don't know if we as the Christians today believe that it can happen. And I don't mean that as a judgmental statement. I honestly, because we sit here and say, I don't know if that's awesome, but I don't know if it can happen here. I don't believe. I don't know. I said something to Malia a couple months ago, and I'm going to say it now. Because it's one of those things where I said it, because sometimes when you have a prayer, you share it with somebody because it kind of puts you on the hook for that prayer. So now I'm going to say it to all of you, and now it's really going to put us on the hook. I looked at Malia and I said, Malia, here's my prayer for our church. I said, wouldn't it be awesome at the end of the year when we're getting the reports ready, when we do our end of the year, like, and we do all of that? I said, man, what if we started faithfully praying that God had... I can't remember the number that I told her, but I'm going to give you the number that's in my prayer now. I said, what if at the end of the year we said, you know what, God, you move such in a powerful way. We had 100 baptisms through our church. By the end of the year, what if we were able to proclaim, like, God, 100 people came to know Jesus through the ministry of this church. 100 people got baptized. And I'm sharing that now because here's the thing. We're in April and we haven't had one. So here's the thing I'm putting out before us as a church. Do we believe that God could have 100 baptisms through our church by the end of the year if he wanted to? Do we believe that God can do that? I'm going to tell you what I believe. I believe God can do 1,000 if he wanted. By Acts, I believe God could do 10,000. I believe God could save the entire city of Vinton within a matter of months. But here's the key, and this is what I want to, I hope we get excited about this. God could do it if he wants to, but I go back to a statement I made earlier. For some reason, he's decided to include us. God could save the entirety of our city in an instant if he wanted to, but for some reason, he decided to include us. And he says, I want you to be part of this rescue mission. So here's the signpost this morning. The signpost of those walking the narrow road is we are also people that are committed to fulfilling the mission of Jesus Christ. And that mission is to seek and to save the lost. If we are on the narrow road walking with Jesus, then we are going to be people that are committed to the rescue mission of Jesus Christ. And that rescue mission is to seek and save those that are lost. Now, I want us to see the importance of ourselves in this rescue mission. We ain't got a whole lot this morning because we're actually going to break this up into a couple of weeks, but I want you to see our importance in this. In the book of Romans, God uses Paul to lay out one of the most detailed explanations of the gospel. If you ever want to understand Romans, see it from that. Romans is Paul going into great detail to explain the gospel of Jesus Christ, starting with our need and our sinfulness, going through the sacrifice of Jesus, going through all of this to help the Romans understand what the gospel is. And he gets to chapter 10. And he brings this moment of chapter 10 where he says, this then is how we are saved. For those that confess and believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and trust that he was risen from the dead, they will be saved. And he makes this declaration where he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is how he ends this as he's talking about the gospel. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And right after he says that, he says this. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Paul says, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he flips the script to tell the church, now it's your job to go tell them. Because how can they ever declare their faith in Jesus unless someone goes to tell them? When we say that we are the church of Jesus Christ, I want us to understand what that means. The church, the original meaning of the word church, simply means those that are called out. We have been called out of the world. We've been called out of the wide road, the road of destruction. We've been called out of that, and we've been selected to be on God's team, to be on his church, to be his ambassadors, to be the ones that go declare to the world the goodness of Jesus Christ and the gospel message. We have been selected by Jesus Christ to go take the message of Jesus to a lost world. But here's the question I want to ask us this morning. Are we doing it? And I'm not asking that question to bring like how dare we or guilt or anything like that. Don't look at it that way. Because I want us to see that we're missing out on something amazing. We're missing out on something amazing. As I was thinking about that this week, are we doing this? This is going to sound foolish, but again, this is where my brain goes. I instantly had a flashback. Anybody remember when you were a kid and you used to play sports? Neighborhood sports, school sports, and you had to do that stupid lineup to get picked. Remember those days? Some of you are like, yeah, I do, because number one every time, you know. Or you're sitting there going like, always, always captain, you know. But I want you to flashback, because that's where my brain went for a moment. Flashback to that moment. Whether you had that or not, you know what I'm talking about. You're standing there and you're waiting to get picked. You're waiting to get selected. You're waiting for someone to recognize that we can win with you. Do you realize that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, when God gave you the grace to become a child of his, that was him looking and saying, I pick you to be on my team because with you, we're going to go on a rescue mission. You've already been selected by the God of the universe to be on his rescue team. Man, it should give us so much pride and excitement to know that the God of the universe, when he saved you, didn't just save you for himself, but he saved you for the rest of the lost world. And the God of the universe looked at you and said, I pick you to be on my team to go rescue the world. You've already been chosen. You've already been selected. You've already been brought onto God's team. This is, again, a message of Scripture because notice what Paul says. This is him talking to the church in Corinth. He says, all of this is from God. Now, before we, you've heard this before about being ambassadors with Christ, but notice the context. Right before he says this, Paul is teaching about you are a new creation in Jesus. The old is gone, the new has come. You've been called out. You've been redeemed. You've been bought. You're part of the family of God. You're no longer an enemy. You're now a child. You're no longer dead. You're alive. You are a new creation in Christ. And right after he says that, he says this. All of that is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Do you hear it? He chose you. He redeemed you. He reconciled you. And then he gives you the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us, right? We're on his team. He selected us. He picked us. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Man, I hope that there's a part of you that just, your spirit is like, this is amazing. I'm not saying it's not scary. I'm not saying it's not overwhelming. But man, this should ignite something in us of that is amazing. That is God telling us that not only did he save me, he then called me over and said, David, I got the most important message that this world will ever need to hear. And I'm giving it to you because I need you to go out and tell it to them. I've picked you. I've selected you. This is the message. Paul goes on after this, and this is the message. And it's so simple that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That is the gospel message. That God has redeemed us and reconciled us and called us and chose us and brought us onto his team to say, go take this message because we're on a rescue mission together. Man, I don't know, man. I hope it excites people. Because honestly, it's the only thing that matters. Take everything in this world. Take our houses, our cars, our toys, our vacations, our experiences, all the things we chase after. And I want you to think about this, Christian, think about this. You're not taking any of it with you. But do you know the one thing that you can take with you? The people that God uses you to go rescue. That's it. So here's a reality check just for a moment. Because I want us to see that we're not alone in this. Again, I don't want to overwhelm anybody to think, oh, there's something wrong with me, because I think we all struggle with this. I think most of the people in this room, because some of us have no problem with this, but majority of Christians for some reason have a fear when it comes to evangelism. Many believers do not engage in evangelism. In fact, if you look at the numbers, it's horrible to see around the nation how many Christians, people that claim to be Christians, have said, I have never shared my faith with anybody. And I don't say that as a condemnation. I say that because it's unfortunate how the enemy is stealing from us the beautiful purpose that God has given to us. Don't be afraid of the word evangelism. Evangelism simply means this. It's to be a messenger. It's to bring good news. It's to proclaim that which you know. Don't get freaked out about the word evangelism, because everybody in this room, you evangelize all the time. Do you realize that you evangelize all the time? You ever told anybody about a new restaurant you liked? You just evangelized. See, we make it very spiritual, right? Evangelism has to do with Jesus. It's just bringing good news. The good news is, man, I just had the best taco I've ever had. You need to go to this place and eat their tacos. You're sharing good news. We evangelize all the time. We tell people about new movies, new TV shows. We tell people about our favorite products. Oh my goodness, the world on social media has turned into the biggest evangelism place you have ever seen. Not just because of Jesus, but you know how often I see people on there like, man, I just found this product. It's the most amazing thing I've ever seen in my life. It's happening all the time. We are telling people, buy this, it's great. We evangelize about music and songs and artists and books and authors and celebrities and podcasts people should listen to. We evangelize about YouTube videos and TikTok videos. We evangelize about sports and teams and athletes and all of these things that we find important. people, we evangelize every minute of the day, it seems like. So we shouldn't be afraid of evangelism because we evangelize the things that excite us. This is why we shouldn't be afraid of evangelizing about Jesus, because the ultimate thing that should excite us is Jesus. And I'm not talking about evangelizing about the church. It doesn't matter. You don't need to go out there and say, let me tell you about how amazing my church is, or our programs are, or our preaching is. Listen, I wouldn't mind it. Go for it. Just kidding. I really don't care. It doesn't matter. I don't care if you go out and say, we got the best music, we got the best children's ministry. It's not even about evangelizing about the church. It's just going and evangelizing about Jesus. Because here's the thing. It doesn't matter if you evangelize to 100 people and 100 people accept Jesus. I am going to rejoice the same whether they attend this church or they attend another church, because what matters is they found Jesus. So let's just talk for just a moment, and then we're going to be done this morning. What are some of the things that keep us from evangelizing the way God wants us to? Let's shed some light on it. I'm not condemning. Let's just throw it out there, because we probably share some of this. First is, too many of us doubt ourselves. You don't evangelize because you doubt yourself. I can't speak right. I can't evangelize right. I don't know enough. I don't know the right scriptures. It's not my personality. It's not my ability. I won't do it right. I'm going to screw it up. God can't use me. The list goes on and on and on and on of doubt to ourselves. Can I give you the only answer I can give when it comes to doubting yourself and the ability to evangelize? Here's the answer. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be his witness the way he wants you to be his witness. But we doubt ourselves. I doubt myself. Not only do we doubt ourselves, we fear evangelism. How will the person react? How will the person respond? How will I be seen? How will I be treated? If I share Jesus with my friend, will my friend not want to be my friend anymore? If I speak up at my job, will I lose my job? Will I be persecuted for being seen as the Jesus freak that tells everybody about Jesus? We fear all of the things. This is my only answer to that. And I don't mean to be flippant with it, but this is my only answer to that. I want you to think about all your fears that keep you from telling someone about Jesus. And I want you to look at it, and I want you to ask yourself the simple question: is that more important than that person's eternal soul? That's the only thing I can say with that one. Because I've been in that moment. I've sat face to face with one of my best friends. I looked at him, and one of my best friends, we were sitting on the couch, and I was so nervous, and I was so scared, but I knew I had to do it. And I look at him, and I said, I started the conversation. I said, now picture this. We were two, you know, he's a very manly, I mean, he's a very big, manly dude. And I looked at him, I was like, man, you know I love you, right? Like, that was scary enough, man. I thought he was going to punch me, right? But I did. I looked at him. I was like, you know I love you, right? And he kind of looks at me. He's like, yeah. I was like, I got to tell you something. And I shared the gospel with him. Now, did in that moment he fall on his knees and beg Jesus to become his Lord and Savior? No, but all the fear I had that my friend was going to reject me ended with him looking at me and simply saying these words: I appreciate you loving me enough to tell me. But how often do we fear telling someone we love and care about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is not their eternal soul more important than our fear? The third way that we don't witness or evangelize is we're just simply deceived. Some of the ways that we're deceived, just real quick to understand this, is one of the deceptions that a lot of Christians have is you've been deceived to think that you're not called to evangelize. I'm not an evangelist. That's not my job. That's a pastor's job. That's an elder's job. That's people that are bigger Christians than I am. That's their job. Can I tell you right now, throw that out the window, every single one of us is called to tell people about Jesus. Every single one of us is called to tell people about Jesus. So we've been deceived. The second way we've been deceived is there's too many people in the church that don't believe in the seriousness of this. And what I mean by that is the enemy has deceived us to think, oh, they're a good person, they're good. I just want it to sink in, and I know we know this, but I have to say it out loud. Every single human being that has not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ on this side of eternity will spend eternity as separated from God. I don't know about you, but I don't want to take the chance in some of the people I care about. I don't want to be deceived and say to myself, oh, but they're a good person. Oh, they have their own kind of faith. Oh, they figured it out some other way. I know they kind of believe, but I don't know where that falls. Why would we take the chance? Don't be deceived. And here's the last one, and then we're going to close up. Here's the last one. And this is the scariest one. And I don't want to say that I hope it's not true of anybody in this room, but I still have to say it. The fourth reason that people don't evangelize is just plain apathy. We just don't care. One pastor said it this way, and I'm going to say it because I loved his story, and I just loved it. He got up in front of his church, and he said, you know what? There's a whole bunch of people going to hell, and nobody in this church gives a damn. I'm not saying that to, I'm just saying. But he said it to that church. And he tells the story about how when he said it, everybody in the church, you just feel the gasp of people saying it, of him saying it, and the offense. And you could see some of the, like the elders started looking at each other. And as he's telling the story, he says, you know, he could see the elders looking at each other, and they're like, oh, we need, you could see it. They were looking, we need to have a meeting. Because that pastor got up there, and he said the word damn in church. And this is what the pastor said. He said, here's the saddest part. He says, there's people in this church that you are more upset that I said the word damn than you are that there's people going to hell outside this building. He's like, that's the problem. And I love that story when I listened to this week. I was like, man, how true is that? Because sometimes it's just plain apathy. People just don't care. Let's just call it what it is. Sometimes that's the way, we just don't care. There are people that call themselves Christians and they just don't care that people are going to hell. As we end our time together, and again, we're going to talk more about this next week, and again, I really hope, I did not want to be up here to be like, hey, I don't want you to walk away from here going like, hey, do better, get out there. Because remember, the rescue mission is Jesus. We're just called to partner with him. So as we close today, I want to give you just, this is what I'm going to ask us to do as a church. I'm going to ask you to commit yourself to three prayers. That's it, three prayers. Three prayers that every believer on the narrow road should be praying on a daily basis. Like, we don't stop praying these prayers. And I'm gonna call us as a church to start praying these prayers together. And they're simply this. The first one is this. Start praying that the Spirit of God gives you the heart of Christ. On a daily basis, we should be praying, God, Jesus, give me your heart. Man, let me see the lost the way you see them. Lord Jesus, let me see people the way you see them. Fill me with your compassion, Jesus. Fill me with your heart. Fill me with the heart of your mission, Lord Jesus. Spirit of God, give me the heart of Jesus. Give me the heart of Christ. Prayer number one, because remember, it all comes from him. Second prayer is this. Spirit of God, pray that he gives you the boldness of Christ. So again, go back to that doubt yourself, fear, whatever it is. Let's pray that the Spirit of God gives us the strength and the power, the boldness of Christ. Lord, give me the power and the boldness to proclaim the Word of God on a daily basis. Lord, give me your heart and give me the boldness to go proclaim the gospel to the people that need to hear the gospel. Imagine what would happen if we just started praying those two prayers. Give me your heart, Jesus, and give me your boldness. And the last one is this. Spirit of God, open my eyes to the opportunities in front of me. These three prayers, I'm telling you right now, if we became a church, I believe this wholeheartedly, if we became a church and people that collectively did this together, myself included, because I don't pray these three prayers. Lord, give me your heart. Lord, give me your boldness. Lord, let me see the opportunities. I am telling you, I think we would see the Spirit of God move in amazing ways in our community. And what I mean by opportunities is simply this. Pray for God to open the doors for you on who to share the gospel with. Lord, show me who is ready for me to share the gospel with. Spend every day looking and expecting God to provide people for you to share the gospel with. What if you started waking up every morning and jumping out of bed and saying, today I know Jesus has got somebody for me, there's somebody for me to share the gospel with. There's somebody that he has in my path for me to share the gospel with. And here's the last one I would just consider as you think about praying for the opportunities. And if you have people in your life that don't know Jesus, I really hope you're praying for them every single day. I hope that you're praying, Lord, save that person. Lord, let them see their need for you. If we're not doing that, let's start doing that. And I believe we're going to see God do amazing things in and through our church and in and through our lives. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up as we close and just sing this last song. But I just want to, again, I want to encourage us as we leave, don't be overwhelmed by this. Don't be feeling guilt by this. I want you to leave here with this truth, just again, this last truth. You have been selected. You have been selected to be on God's rescue team. That's how much value he's put on you. He is saying and looking at you and saying, I want to use you to go tell people about my son. So I hope you leave here with the excitement that God has chosen you to be part of the greatest rescue mission that has ever existed and ever will exist. Father God, just fill us with your presence and your spirit as we leave and as we worship you. But just all glory to you as we just sing your praises and sing your gospel. Amen.